1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. Because I know some of you guys are struggling with this. Don't raise your hand if this is your issue, you know. But what's going on here in 1 Corinthians, I think it's starting in 1 Corinthians 7, that Paul is starting to answer some questions that he was receiving from the Corinthians. They were asking questions, 1 Corinthians 7, about marriage, and we talked about that for a few weeks. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to address some issues about spiritual gifts. They were asking about the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 16, he's talking about offerings that were made to the saints. And here it's about food being sacrificed to idols. That's the question of the day. What do you do about food being sacrificed to idols? Let me read to you the text here. This is 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. It says, now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Verse 9, though, says, Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So this is what Paul says. He'll never eat meat again if it's going to cause his brother to fall. So I think we got to take some time here to understand this meat problem, because this is really foreign to us. 2,000 years later, you know, I don't get it. What's going on here? And what's going on, Corinth, the town, the village, the city of Corinth, was full of pagan temples. And in these pagan temples, they made sacrifices to their gods. And then what would happen, this meat, I mean, part of it would go to the temple, part of it would go to the priest, and then the rest of it would go to the marketplace. And it would be really cheap. You'd go to Walmart and, hey, it's cheap meat. So the issue here is, first of all, it's available. And I'm thinking back in that culture, maybe meat wasn't as available as it is today. Except if you get it from the temple, the pagan temple. And it would be cheap. It's on sale, and we're called to be good stewards, right? So you can justify a lot of things that way. Your pagan friends are eating it. And what about this? You know, your pagan friends, they invite you over for, you know, a birthday party or something, and they got burgers on the grill, and you know where those burgers came from. Okay, you know that came from their pagan temple, that food had been sacrificed to an idol. What do you do with that? And I think, okay, there's a couple different groups here. One group would think nothing of it. Hey, food, let's eat, you know, party. Another group would see that, and knowing it came from a temple, the pagan temple, it might mess with their head a little bit. I don't know. Can I eat this? I don't know. And then there's the other group that says, you're going to burn, okay? That's what you're going to burn if you eat that meat. So I'm kind of curious, which group would you be in? Would you be in the group that doesn't think anything of it, and maybe you should? Would you be in the group that would be confused by this? Or would you be in the group that you know, and all these people, they need Jesus? Which group would you be in? Now, and it's just very amazing to me how divisive food is. And in the Old Testament, maybe it's because in the Old Testament there's these dietary restrictions. I think I have this up here, Leviticus chapter 11. You're not allowed to eat camel. Camel is ceremonially unclean for you, so don't be eating camel. Coney is another thing, is unclean for you. I don't know what that is. Coney dogs? I don't know what that is. Rabbit is unclean. You're not supposed to eat rabbit, according to the Old Testament. Pig is unclean. No bacon. These are Old Testament dietary restrictions, Old Testament laws about what you can eat and what you can't eat. It talks about in verse 12, it says, anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. That would include lobster. That would include shrimp. And then flying insects. You can't eat flying insects, you people. That walk on all fours, that's to be detestable to you, except for locusts and crickets and grasshoppers. That's okay. Y'all can eat that, all right? Okay, I think what's confusing, a lot of people don't understand what the Old Covenant is versus the New Covenant. This is the Old Covenant. These laws were given to the Jewish people. I'm not a Jew. And we don't live under the Old Covenant. We live under the New Covenant. And the New Covenant says in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And that was the beginning of a shift in the way that people thought about food. God has called it clean. Do not call anything unclean that God has called clean. It says in Romans 14, verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your conscience says don't eat it, don't eat it. But he says, but no food is to be considered unclean. This is the New Testament. This is why we eat pork. This is why we eat bacon. I still don't eat grasshoppers, but I don't. You know, so, but Jesus said this, nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. It's not about food. It's about the heart. And as New Covenant people, and you know, New Testament people, we understand that things have changed. There's missionary prayer, which I find to be really helpful here. Where he leads, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. Okay? And on the mission field, I've had to swallow some nasty things. But we're arguing over some stupid stuff here. We're arguing over food. I want to see if this is helpful here. That you can divide Christians into two camps. There's the separatists. Okay, I think the separatists get a bad name. You know, they separate. The fundamentalists. You know, they get a bad name. These are people who are serious about holiness. Serious about sanctification. We are called to be a holy people. We're called to be different. And some of us in this room, I know some of you, we find rules to be very helpful. To keep us pure, to keep us on the straight and narrow, to keep us from destroying our lives. And some of us in this room, we need structure. We embrace structure. We want structure. We want the preacher to say what we can and what we can't do. It makes things so helpful if the preacher just says, this is allowed, this is not allowed. We welcome structure. So some people are separatists. That's the group I'm putting all those people in. And then some group, the other group of Christians, I want to say Christians, I'm talking about Christians here, are sinners. Christians who live no differently than anyone else, but they believe in Jesus. And have you seen both these groups before? This one group kind of makes you nauseous, right? And this other group kind of makes you nauseous, right? I mean, so these people, they could take God's name in vain, they don't think anything of it. They sleep around, they don't think anything of it. They go to parties, they get drunk, they smoke weed, they don't think anything of it. And these people hate the separatists. You know, they hate the rules, they hate the fundamentalists, you know, these killjoy Christians. And this group, they're not concerned about holiness. So on one end, you got one group that is very serious about holiness. The Pharisees would have been that group, right? They were very serious about holiness, and the Pharisees got a bad rap. At the other end of the spectrum, you got these people who just don't seem like they care about holiness. Separatists are legalistic. They're seen as legalistic. They live by rules, do's and don'ts. They give Christianity a bad name. Unrepentant sinners who call themselves Christians, who do whatever they please, they also give Christianity a bad name. And here's the shame of it is that churches in America are full of both groups. People who want rules and people who want to hear anything goes. We have freedom in Christ. I can do anything I want. Really? Jesus prayed this. Do I have this up here? John 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what is Jesus praying for here? Don't be taken out of the world. He doesn't want us to be removed from the world. He wants us to engage the world. But he does want us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. So be in the world, but be holy. Don't separate yourself from the world, but don't be like the world. And Paul writes, I've become all things to all people. To the Jews, I became like Jews. To those under the law, I became like those under the law. Those not under the law, I became like all things to all people. How far do you take that? To the alcoholics, I became an alcoholic. Really? He didn't say that. But can you go that far with that? Is that what he's saying? And I'm like, you know, I want to be all things to all people. And if you're drunk, I'll get drunk with you. Really? Is that what it's saying? Where's the line? What's okay and what's not okay? What's acceptable and what's not acceptable? And my answer to that, I think it's a pretty simple answer. My answer is there are certain things in the Bible commands us to do, and there are certain things the Bible prohibits us from doing. And the problem is there are a lot of things the Bible doesn't say anything about. And that's what we call the gray areas. And we have a model here where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible's silent, we're silent. If the Bible doesn't say it, I don't talk about it because you have freedom in Christ, right? And this is kind of what this message is all about today. There's another saying, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. What's essential? What the Word of God says, that's essential. What the Word of God is silent on, that's a non-essential. And so in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. In all things, there should be love. So we get into this here, and to understand this liberty that we have, this freedom that we have in Christ, I loved all the songs that they sang today. All of them, I think, talked about the freedom that we have in Christ. But the first lesson I want to share with us is if you are weak, if you have a weak conscience, that's kind of what it's talking about. In verse 7, it talked about the weak. In verse 9, it talked about the weak. In verse 11, it talked about the weak. My point here, do not judge. Do not judge others. You know, if they're eating meat from a pagan temple, you know, do not judge others when it comes to non-essential issues. And I wonder if we do that. And the Bible says everything is permissible. Not everything's helpful, not everything's beneficial, but everything is permissible. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? Why should you judge me if I have freedom in Christ and I'm doing something that you don't approve of, but it's the Bible's silent on it? You know, why should you be judging me on this? In Galatians 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that freedom. Embrace that freedom. And I got a note here. Jesus wasn't swayed by the Pharisees when they challenged him, when he didn't do everything according to their rules. Jesus didn't care about the Pharisees' rules. Why should we care about your rules when your rules aren't in the Word of God? Is that where this is going? In Romans chapter 14, it says this here, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters, on the gray areas. Stop passing judgment on the gray areas. It goes on, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. All you health food nuts, all the health food nuts here, quit judging me, okay? That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying right here. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It goes on, verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Now, we got to be careful with this, because we live in a culture that says, don't judge, don't judge. You're not allowed to judge. It says in Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge unless you be judged. So we hear this all the time. You're not allowed to judge. Now, we just studied back in 1 Corinthians 5, expel the wicked from among you. There is a time to judge. If you got somebody who's calling themselves a brother in Christ and they're blatantly sinning, in that case, it was a man who's being sexually immoral, it says expel the wicked from among you. There is a time to judge. And there are absolutes. There are universal sins that apply to every one of us. Universal sins in the Bible, it applies to not just us Christians, it applies to the whole world. Thou shalt not murder. That applies to everybody. That's an absolute. If you do that, I'm going to judge you, okay? Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. These are absolutes. But what about the disputable matters? Their problem was meat. That's not my problem, I don't think. But I have problems. And I would tell you, I think everybody in this room, you are strong with some issues in some areas. And every one of us in this room are weak in some areas. And I would ask you, what's your weakness? What's your weakness, and how are you responding to that weakness? How are you treating your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, when they don't share your view on something? I wrote down a bunch of examples here. This could be fun. Or it might not. It could be dangerous. I don't know. The first one I wrote down, cigarettes. Okay, cigarettes. Is thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. I can't find that in the Bible. Yet I know throughout my ministry, I know a lot of people who won't come to church because they smoke cigarettes. I'm like, where did that come from? Where did that mindset come from, that is the unforgivable sin? I don't get that. I remember being down in a church in Georgia, and the preacher was just going off on people who smoke cigarettes, and they're going to hell. That's what they're going to die. They're going to burn because they smoke cigarettes. Now, this preacher was about 500 pounds, and I'm looking at him like, you big hypocrite. Big hypocrite. Emphasis on big right there. Where did that come from? And I know, the sad story, I know of a lady I feel like was chased out of this church because she smoked cigarettes and she felt judged by somebody else in this church. I don't know the whole story, but it broke my heart. Where is that in the Bible? Where is it? Maybe you can make a case for it, but it's not black and white. It's not black and white. I wrote down another thing, holidays. This is another issue here in this church. That there was a family that came to our church who thought a Christmas tree was an idol. And they couldn't stand the thought of a Christmas tree being set up in the church. And we honored that conviction. They had a strong conviction. I didn't share that conviction. They tried to show me in the Bible why they had that conviction. I didn't really buy into it. But I love this family. And we tried to honor that conviction. Now, something that was really eye-opening to me was how many people almost demanded a Christmas tree. And what bothered me about that was it seemed like they cared more about having a Christmas tree during the holidays than they cared about this family who had a conviction about a Christmas tree. That was concerning to me. That was eye-opening to me, is what that is. But you got issues. Can Christians celebrate? Can we have Easter with Easter egg hunts? You got the Easter bunny. I grew up in a family that Christmas and Easter were very spiritual holidays. But I wanted my presents and I wanted my Easter candy, all right? And Stephanie grew up in a family that was almost just the opposite of that. That it was all about the Santa Claus. It was all about the Easter bunny. And where was Jesus in any of this? So we came at this from two totally different convictions. And it's a gray area. I'm telling you, it's a gray area. Let's not judge one another. Let's try to understand where each other's coming from. I wrote down other things. Computers. I can't find a verse in the Bible that says anything about computers, computers of the devil. But I know that's where the devil has some of you. Maybe you need to have a conviction there. Maybe you need to recognize that's where you're weak. Music is an issue that's been divisive. I don't know that it is so much anymore, but it's been divisive before. I still think rap music is of the devil. But It's just my opinion, all right? Let me say this. I'll throw this in here. I have found, I don't necessarily like the color green, okay? And this is really scary to me. I can say things and people think that's what the Bible says. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't say green is evil. I just don't like it. So let's be careful. What is an opinion and what does the Word of God say? And it almost makes me scared to offer my opinion anymore. I want to throw another one out here. This is where I'll tell you my weakness. My weakness is alcohol. Not that I have an addictive nature. Anybody here who knows me knows I have a very addictive personality. Never been addicted to alcohol. I don't like the taste. Praise God. Can you imagine if I did? I would not be a good minister. Okay. But I grew up in a family that alcohol was wrong. We did not have alcohol in my family. I go in the Navy and I start telling everybody I see drinking alcohol, they're where they're going to go. And God had to set me down and say, you're not helping me here. It was really a struggle when I had a brother in Christ and we're out and a strong Christian and we go out and he orders a beer and I'm like, what? I thought you were a strong Christian. And then God had to kind of teach me he is still a strong Christian. He was drinking a beer. He grew up in Germany. Okay. So, you know, beer over there is like tea. He had a totally different worldview than I have. Now, I want to say this. I hope this is helpful. I wish the Bible said, don't drink alcohol. I wish it said that, but it doesn't. It says don't get drunk, but it doesn't say you can't drink alcohol. Now, I would tell you as a minister, I've seen a lot of families destroyed over alcohol. I remember one guy who used to come to this church. I love this guy, and he was gone. And I caught up with him a few months ago, and I was asking him how he was doing. And he told me he just lost his job of 20 years because of alcohol. I had no idea he struggled with alcohol. I don't think he knew he struggled with alcohol until he was fired for it. And I've seen families destroyed over alcohol. Bob Russell came out with an article a couple weeks ago, and it caused quite a stir from what I could see. His point was 60 years ago, the churches pretty much prohibited alcohol. A lot of churches did, at least, you know, the church I grew up at. Alcohol was wrong. And now churches are promoting alcohol. We went from prohibiting it to now we're promoting it. It's interesting to me. We've gone from being very legalistic to now we live in a world where the church has no restraint. That's a big issue of what I want to address today. I don't want our church to be legalistic. But I do think we need to be responsible. What is that line? What is that line? And it's going to be different for every person in this room when it comes to the disputable matters. It's going to be different. I wrote down other issues. Let me share this one. This is a little story I found here. This is Paul Little in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith. He says, I got some practical firsthand experience with this problem as a student at a student conference in New Jersey some years ago. There I met a fellow salesman who literally worshiped baseball. He literally worshiped baseball, and some of you guys do that too, before he became a Christian. He would slave away all winter long so that he could be completely free for his God in the summer months. For something like 12 years, he hadn't missed a single game in Philadelphia. He knew every batting average since 1910. He slept, he ate, he drank, he breathed baseball. And then he met the Savior, and he gave up his idol, leaving it at Jesus' feet. And towards the end of this rugged conference that we were attending, this fellow overheard me suggest to another staff member, hey, say after the conference, let's go to the stadium and see the Phillies. They're playing St. Louis Cards. And this man was staggered, incredulous. He stared at me and he demanded, how can you as a Christian go to a baseball game? He goes on, he says, now I've heard a lot of taboos in Christian circles, but this was a first for me. I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to say. And when he asked a second time, how can you and Fred claim to be Christians and then go out to a ball game? And Fred and I started thinking and discussing the situation. As we talked to the salesman, we uncovered his problem. Here was a man like the Christians in Rome, a former idol worshiper, and baseball had been the big thing to him. And now he assumed that it was the big thing to everybody. He assumed that his problem was everybody's problem. He assumed that anybody who saw a game, however removed from idolatrous intents, was worshiping baseball as an idol. Part of my message here is you might have a problem in an area. That doesn't mean it's your brother's problem. And we got to be very careful not to judge, not to condemn. And I've seen it before, and it breaks my heart. Over essentials, yeah, there's a time we got to speak up. Over non-essentials, you got to be careful. And that leads to the second lesson here, lesson number two. To the strong, to those who don't struggle with baseball, to those who don't struggle with meat being sacrificed to idols, those who don't struggle with whatever the issue is, be careful. Be careful with that freedom. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. I want you to think about that, because we, in America, hey, we have rights. And nobody's going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Well, there might be truth to that, but that's not love. That's not a loving attitude. It says in Mark 9, verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And when it says a little one who believes in me causes them to sin, it's not just talking about children. It's talking about anyone who is a follower in Christ. Anyone who's a follower in Christ, if your freedom causes them to stumble, if your freedom causes them to sin, the Bible clearly says that's a sin. That's a sin before Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And my question to you is, what are you doing? What is your responsibility with this freedom? This freedom that you have, this freedom that you've been given in Christ Jesus. He died to set you free. What are you doing with that freedom? I have on your outline there, on the East Coast, we have the Statue of Liberty. In some place, on the West Coast, California needs this. I would put this any place in America. We need a statue of responsibility, okay? The liberty is awesome, but liberty without responsibility, you see where things are going. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Notice what Paul did with his freedom, the freedom that he had in Christ. Notice what he did with it. He chose to use that freedom to become all things to all people. And he went from town to town preaching the gospel, from church to church. He was persecuted. He was jailed. He endured a lot. And that's how he chose to use his freedom. Jesus had freedom, and he chose to freely give himself away so you could have freedom. How did Jesus use that freedom? He freed you with his freedom. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. There's a time to lay down your freedom because you care about the salvation of the people around you. Christ died to set you free. My question is, what are you doing with your freedom? We get to the back page, and let me see if I can give us some things here to think about here. First thing, this one's easy. This is a softball question or a softball answer. God is superior to idols, right? We know that. God is superior to idols. 1 Corinthians 8, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all. An idol is nothing. It's just a shadow. It's a superstition. We get that. We know that. Okay, I'm moving on. Second point. That was easy. Love is superior to knowledge. This is a big thing we need to hear today. Love, the whole thing in 1 Corinthians 8, that knowledge, for even if they're so-called gods, where's that? We know this, we know that. I don't know where it is, somewhere in here. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, about food sacrifice idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. A whole lot of emphasis on knowing stuff here. Albert Einstein says, any fool can know. The point is, do you understand? You might know a lot. And the Corinthians, that was their issue. They're always talking about what they know, and Paul is saying, you don't know nothing. 1 Corinthians 8 is a passage directed towards those who have their facts right, but their hearts wrong. Let me ask you, could that be you? You got your facts right, but you got your heart wrong. Paul's addressing the intelligent, but the unloving. And he basically says here, you're right, idols are nothing. Idols are not gods. But that's not the point. The point is you're hurting your brother. I don't care what you know. I care about what you're doing. And you're hurting people with your freedom. You're being irresponsible with that freedom. In reality, we've not learned anything until we've learned how to love. Knowledge, knowing the rules, knowing your rights. Love is all about building others up. Love is all about keeping others from falling. And it's about love. The greatest commandment. Do we know the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we know that? And are we doing that? Knowledge is good. But love is the goal. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all knowledge but don't have love, I'm nothing. Think about this. How many of us, we study the Bible, we memorize Scripture, we've been studying the life of Christ and the statements of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, and we think about theology all the time, and we amass this great theology, all this knowledge. But in all that, do we look like Jesus? Are we acting like Jesus? Are we loving like Jesus? Don't get lost in the knowledge is good. Knowledge is wonderful. But if your knowledge isn't helping you be more loving, you're missing the point. It's not about freedom. It's about love. It's not about knowledge. It's about love. The bottom line is we are to love one another. It says in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. It says in John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. They don't care what you know. They don't care if you got the Bible memorized. They care, do you love one another? That's what's going to make a difference. Knowledge alone can destroy a church. But love and knowledge working together can build the church as it's supposed to be built. It can build each other up. It can help your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a question, it's a statement. But let me ask you, do you know what's more important than your freedom? What's more important than your freedom? Your friends are. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, be careful, however, that you the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak, doesn't become a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't become a stumbling block to your friends, to your family. If anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So, verse 11, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way, you wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ. You see that? You sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause him to fall. We sin when we take our freedom too far. Do we know that? Do we know that? Let me end with a story here. Dr. Ironside, he shares the story of a Muslim convert to Christianity, and there was a church picnic, some big picnic, and for some reason the only food there was ham sandwiches, and this guy politely refused the ham sandwich, and Dr. Ironside kind of rebuked him for that. Says, don't you know that Christ died for you, and don't you realize that all the food restrictions have been taken away? You're free to eat that ham sandwich. And the young man replied this. He said, yes, I know I'm free to eat the ham, but I'm also free not to eat the ham. And then he explained, I'm the only Christian in my family. And so far, I've had the freedom to go home and share my new life with Christ with my mom and dad. But every time I go to that front door, my dad asks, have those infidels taught you to eat that filthy pig meat? And I'm able to look at my dad in the eyes and say, no, Dad, I don't eat pork. And then my dad lets me in. This man was able to forego his freedom for the sake of the eternal destiny of his mother and father and his family. I'm asking us, are we willing to forego our freedoms for the sake of the lost, for the sake of our brothers and sisters, for the sake of those who don't know Jesus Christ? What are you doing with that freedom that you have in Christ? Are we loving one another? Are we building one another up?